Harvest Podcasts featuring Pastor Greg Laurie are brought to you by Harvest Partners. To receive Pastor Greg's free online daily devotions or to become a Harvest Partner, please visit us online at harvest.org.
Well, let's turn in our Bibles now to Genesis chapter 24. We're in a series together that we're calling The Greatest Stories Ever Told. And now we're going to look at a love story from Genesis 24, which is very apropos considering the fact that Valentine's Day will be upon us. Guys, did you know that, by the way? Valentine's Day, Tuesday. Try to remember. Didn't you hate it when you were in elementary school and you had to give Valentine to everyone in the class? When you really wanted to give it to that one girl or that one guy, but just to be fair, well, don't forget your sweetheart this Valentine's Day. But the title of the message is How to Know the Will of God. Does God still speak to people today? Is he actually interested in what happens to you or to me? Can I know the will of God? Does God actually have a master plan for my life as an individual? How can I discover what that is? Well, these are important questions. And the fact of the matter is, God does still speak to us today. It's good news to know that we as believers are not victims of chance, hoping our luck will be good or not run out, because as we see God leading the men and women in Scripture, he wants to lead us as well. However, having said that, I don't know of any 1, 2, 3 steps we can take or foolproof formulas that will always reveal God's will to us instantaneously at our every whim. But I have discovered principles in Scripture that will better enable me to discover God's plan and purpose for my life. And we're going to be looking at some of those principles in the text before us in just a few moments. But the good news is that God does not play hide and seek. Did you know that God wants to lead you even more than you want to be led? God is more concerned about keeping us in his will than we are to be kept in it. But far too often, we don't like the will of God for our lives, and therefore we act as though we don't hear him at all. I read about an actual conversation, radio conversation, that took place between a U.S. naval ship with Canadian authorities off of the coast of Newfoundland. Now, here is the record of the conversation. The Canadians speaking to the Americans. Please divert your course 15 degrees to the south to avoid a collision. The Americans recommend you divert your course 15 degrees to the north to avert a collision. Canadians, negative. You have to divert your course 15 degrees to the south to avoid a collision. Americans, this is the captain of a U.S. Navy ship. I say again, divert your course. The Canadians respond, no, I say again, divert your course. The Americans, this is the American aircraft carrier, USS Lincoln, the second largest ship in the United States Atlantic Fleet. We are accompanied by 3 destroyers, 3 cruisers, and numerous support vessels. I demand you change your course 15 degrees north. I say again, that's 15 degrees north. Our countermeasures will be undertaken to ensure the safety of this ship. There are a few moments of silence, and then the Canadians responded, this is a lighthouse. Your call. Now, we can be like that with the will of God as well. We want God to divert his course when we need to be diverting ours and adapting our plans to his plans. Knowing this, God's will is always better in the long run than ours is. I underline long run. Let me say it again. God's will is always better in the long run than ours is. That's not to suggest his will is not always good, but it is to say that sometimes his will does not necessarily make sense in our lives. For instance, if you were to have interviewed Joseph in prison after he was falsely accused of rape, he may not have been all that excited about God's particular plan for him in that given moment. But if you were to go to Joseph a little bit later and interview him after he became the second most powerful man in the land, he could say, oh yes, it all worked out for good. God's will is so wonderful. But keep this in mind. God is always looking out for your spiritual and eternal welfare. Well, we tend to look out for our physical and immediate welfare. But consider this, what is good now may not always be best for eternity, and what is difficult now may be the best thing for eternity. In other words, we tend to look at things in a small picture way. What is going to immediately benefit me? God looks at the big picture. We're looking at the physical. God is looking at the spiritual. He's looking at the long-term purpose that He has in mind for our lives. So there are going to be things that are going to happen to you as a Christian that are not going to make sense this side of heaven. I suggest to you that there are going to be questions that will not necessarily be answered before we see the Lord face to face. But Scripture assures us that when we see Him, we will know as we are known. And by that, the Scripture is simply saying it'll be revealed then. Because God may have a plan or a purpose in what He is allowing you to go through right now that is unfolding that will make a whole lot more sense down the road. 2 Corinthians 4:17 to 18 says, our present troubles are quite small and won't last very long, yet they produce for us an immeasurably great glory that will last forever. So we don't look at the troubles we see right now. Rather, we look forward to what we have not yet seen, for the troubles we've seen will soon be over, but the joys to come will last forever. Now, in the story before us here in Genesis 24, we're going to discover five essential principles about knowing the will of God in our lives. It also happens to be a beautiful love story on two levels. Number one, it's a story of a man and a woman who came together against almost impossible odds because of the providence of God giving hope to you singles out there that God has someone picked out for you. Number two, it's a picture or a type of God's love for each of us, how He sought us out and graciously brought us to Himself. A little background at this point. Abraham, who we looked at in our last time together, was an old man, pushing 140 years. God had promised him a son in his old age, and that son was born, and his name was Isaac, who was now 40 years old. But Sarah, Isaac's mother, had died, and he was heartsick. And so Abraham now calls his servant Eleazar and gives him orders to go find a bride for his son. Let's read about it. Genesis 24, starting in verse 1. Now Abraham was old and well advanced in age. The Lord blessed Abraham in all things. So Abraham said to the oldest servant of his house, that would be Eleazar, who ruled over all that he had, please put your hand into my thigh and I will make you swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of the earth, that you will not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I dwell, but you'll go to my country and to my family and take a wife for my son Isaac. The servant said to him, perhaps the woman will not be willing to follow me to this land. Must I take your son back to the land from which you came? Abraham said, beware that you do not take my son back there. The Lord God of heaven who took you, or took me rather from my father's house and from the land of my family, who spoke to me and swore to me, saying, to your descendants I will give this land. He will send his angel before you, and you shall take a wife for my son there. And if the woman is not willing to follow you, you will be released from this oath. Only do not take my son back there. So the servant put his hand under the thigh of Abraham his master, and swore to him concerning this matter. Then the servant took 10 of his master's camels and departed, for all of his master's good were in his hands, and he arose and went to Mesopotamia, to the city of Nahor. We'll stop there. So here's Eleazar rolling into town, trying to figure out who has God picked out for Isaac. I mean, talk about finding a needle in a haystack. And imagine there were no computerized dating services back then. What's he going to do? So he prays and he says, God, I'm asking you to guide me. And I'm going to go take my camels over here to get some water. And I pray that the girl who comes to us and offers water to me and my camels would be the one that you had chosen for Isaac. And while he is still finishing his prayer, a beautiful young woman begins to approach. And I'm sure Eliezer was saying, oh, Lord, let her be the one. Man, this would be perfect And sure enough, she comes and offers water to Eleazar and also to his camels. And considering that he had 10 camels and had made this long journey, this would be quite a production to give water to all of those animals. Now, she didn't know who Eleazar was. He wasn't Joe Millionaire standing there saying whoever wins this contest gets to be the wife of Isaac. She had no idea what she was getting herself into, but she was being led by God, and God had brought this man and this woman together. And now Eleazar is so overjoyed that he immediately pulls out a ring and some bracelets and asks Rebekah who her family was so he could go and meet them. She takes him to her house. He meets her father Laban and other members of her family and tells the whole story about how he was sent by Abraham to find a bride for his son Isaac, and how now they must leave immediately and go back to Isaac. Well, the family of Rebekah tries to slow them down a bit and have them stay for a while, but Eleazar makes it clear they must leave immediately. So now they're headed on back. Remember, Rebekah has never yet seen Isaac. So let's go back to Genesis 24, and as they're making their way to where Isaac is, we read in verse 62, Isaac came from the way of Beer Lahoi Roy, for he dwelt in the south. Verse 63, Isaac went out to meditate in the field in the evening. And he lifted his eyes and looked, and there the camels were coming. Then Rebekah lifted her eyes, and when she saw Isaac, she dismounted from her camel, and she said to the servant, who is this man walking out in the field to meet us? The servant said, oh, that's my master. She took a veil and covered herself, and the servant told Isaac all the things that he had done. Isaac brought her to his mother Sarah's tent, and he took Rebekah, and she became his wife, and he loved her. So Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. All right. How do we know the will of God? We've already seen some important principles in this story. Let's consider them together. Number one, if you want to know the will of God, you must look for it. Again, if you want to know the will of God, you must look for it. And the best and primary place to begin is right in the pages of Scripture. Now, when this story unfolded, nothing approaching Scripture as we have it today existed. But the principles of biblical truth already existed and were passed on orally from generation to generation. So God had spoken through Abraham and given direction. That was the equivalent of the word of God to Eleazar. But today, God has given us this book, 66 books together, unfolding for us the revelation, the plan, and the purpose of God for all of the world, and more to the point, His plan and purpose for you. He speaks to us through His Word. The Bible is the bedrock that we must measure all other truth by. The Bible is the clear revelation that we measure all so-called revelations by. The Bible is the rock of stability we measure our human fickle emotions by. The Bible is the one book that we can trust. The one book that dares to predict the future, not a few times, but hundreds and hundreds of times. The book that tells you about how to know God. This is so important because we need to get into this book and become conversant with and familiar with it. And that is why if you want to know the will of God, you need to spend time every day in it. Every day you need to read the Bible. Now, there will be times when you're reading the Scripture in the morning, perhaps, and as you go through those verses, none of them speak to you in any particular way. They're truth, of course, but it's not applying necessarily to something you're going through in life. But then how many times in that same day have we faced a situation where those verses we had just read were so relevant? Or we talked to someone else who maybe had a problem or a question, or some other issue they were facing, and we could say, you know, this morning when I was reading from the Word of God, here's what I read, and let me share it with you. So we need to trust that God will apply His Word by the Holy Spirit in our lives in the areas where we need to know it. But the problem is so many believers today are negligent of Bible study, and quite frankly, they're not thinking and acting biblically. Instead, they are allowing this world to squeeze them into its mold. and they are allowing secular and even godless thinking to influence them in the decisions that they make. But instead, we need to know what God's Word says. And then they face a situation. They say, well, what does the Bible say? Oh, well, I can't do this because the Bible says this. Oh, I should do that because the Bible says thus and so. So I am thinking biblically. That's what it means. See, a lot of times we make this way too mystical. We're looking for some divine revelation to come to us. And I have to tell you, I am completely suspicious of people who talk about their conversations they have with God all the time. And I've met people like this. You're talking to them and they'll say, yeah, well, that's really interesting. Wait, excuse me. What's that, Lord? Okay, yeah. I'll remember. No, I'll remember. What? Get out of here, Lord. Okay. Anyways, I'd stop that. I don't believe it. I don't believe these people that talk about these dialogues they have with God and how they hear His voice and He speaks to them audibly. I'm sorry. I think the Christian life is primarily one of faith. Now, there have been times when God has spoken to me very clearly, very distinctly, but most of the time, I am simply to the best of my ability praying for the leading of God, and I'm operating by biblical principles. Haven't you found that to be the case in your own life? And there's nothing wrong with that, because the Bible says the just shall live by faith. And everything you need to know about God is found in the pages of Scripture. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all Scripture is inspired by God. It's useful to teach us what is true and make us realize what is wrong in our lives. It straightens us out and teaches us to do what is right. It is God's way of preparing us in every way, fully equipped for everything God wants us to do. So we need to be looking to the Word. And it's so important because He's given us this message, but so often we don't even look at it. I mean, it would be like really wanting to hear from someone. You know, maybe you said, call me. You're waiting their call, and now we have this caller ID on our phones. So when a person calls, it actually says their name, you know, so you wait for a call and suddenly the phone rings. You look, it's Greg. Oh, I'm not answering that. But then when the person you really want to call, their name comes up, you pick the phone up and you answer it. You call her ID. Well, here is God. Imagine if you're sitting at home and your phone rings and it's God. Whoa. And here you had been saying to others, I wish God would speak to me. I wish the Lord would just show me what to do. And the Lord calls you and you don't answer the call. Well, in a more real way, God has given you His Word, His message, right here in this book. When's the last time you opened it? And by the way, if you want a little extra credit homework to know what the will of God for your life is, here's three things God wants you to do. I'm not going to tell you what they are. I'm just going to give you the references. Write them down, and for extra credit, look them up. I don't know how we'll give you this credit, but I think it will come when you see how wonderful they are. They're on the screen right now. 1 Thessalonians 4:3, 1 Thessalonians 5:18, Ephesians 5:15 to 20. Look those up. And they tell you what God's will is. So number one, if I want to know the will of God, I must look for it. Number two, when I ask for the will of God, I should pray for it to be revealed to me specifically. Again, you must ask for the will of God for you specifically. So again, I take the principles of Scripture and I apply them. That's what Eleazar did. Look at verse 12. He said, Lord, God of my master Abraham, give me success this day and show kindness to my master Abraham. Listen, nothing is too insignificant, too minute, that we cannot pray about it. There's a Jewish proverb that says, quote, it's better to ask the way 10 times than to go the wrong road once, end quote. James 1:5 says, if you need wisdom, if you want to know what God wants you to do, ask Him and He will gladly tell you. He will not resent your asking. So now, having read the Word, you say, all right, Lord, I understand these biblical principles. Now, I ask you to show your will to me. Show me what you want me to do. I am praying for wisdom. Number three, you must wait for the will of God. You must wait for the will of God. Just as important as the will of God is the timing of God. And it's clear that God has both His perfect will and His time to do what He wants to do. Ecclesiastes 3:11 says, He has made everything beautiful in His time. See, Eleazar waits for the right moment to act. He sees the beautiful Rebekah. He hopes he might be the one that God has selected for Isaac. But he waits on the Lord to see if she will come and offer this water to him and to his camels and so forth. He remains silent, verse 21, so as to know whether the Lord had made his journey prosperous or not. Now the problem with many of us is once we have found God's will, we want to act quickly. And there's a time to do that. But sometimes we need to just wait. That's hard in our culture of instant gratification, where we're used to getting everything on demand. You know, music on demand, movies on demand, food on demand, whatever you want. Here it is. Many of you need to know that information. Just Google it and it'll be right there before your eyes in nanoseconds. And then it comes to the will of God. And the scripture tells us to wait, to be still. Oh, that's so hard. Is there not a broadband connection here where I can get this fast? I want to do dial up here. I need to know now. The Lord says, you wait on me. It's hard to wait. My dog, every day when I get up, he's waiting for me. And he has two things on his mind, food and a walk. That's all he's thinking about. And everywhere I go, he just stands there right next to me and looks at me. Just, I'm here. And so, you know, we make his food up, and I have to put this powder in it. It's these little enzymes for his stomach. He has some kind of a digestive problem. So we put this powder on his food, and he has to wait 20 minutes. So we put it on. We set the food in the counter. We set the timer on the microwave, and the dog just sits there and waits. And it's so hard for him because, don't forget, he's in dog years. So that's probably like waiting, I don't know, a month or something, you know. But he waits, and after about 15 minutes, he'll start moaning. And I'm not making this up. He'll actually do the hose go, ooh, ooh. Then getting close to the time, he'll, ooh, ooh. Finally, that little chime rings, and he starts going around in circles. Happy days are here again. This guy, you know, then he eats his food. Now it's time for the walk. He hates to wait. Oh, we can be like that. We want to know God's will. He says, you just wait. Consider this. If God says no, or even says slow down, it's for your own good. If the request is wrong, God says no. If the timing is wrong, God says slow. If you are wrong, God says grow. But if the request is right and the timing is right and you are right, God says, go. So we need to wait on the timing of the Lord. Number four, having found God's time, you must act on it. And he said, do not hinder me in verse 56, since the Lord has prospered me in my way that I may go to my master. See, obedience to revealed truth guarantees guidance in matters unrevealed. Let me repeat that again. Obedience to revealed truth guarantees guidance in matters unrevealed. The wind of God is always blowing, but you must hoist your sail. So here's what it comes down to. Has the Lord shown you to do something? Now, have you done it? And we'll say, Lord, show me your will. The Lord says, actually, I showed you my will in this one area. Have you done that yet? No, I haven't done that yet, but I'm still wanting to know about this other thing. Why don't you go back to what the Lord showed you to do last and do it? Take the first step, and I'll show you what the next one is. Remember how God came to Philip and just said, go to the desert. He didn't give him a detailed blueprint. And friend, God isn't going to give you a detailed blueprint. I've never had one. I've never known how my life was going to go and what particular direction. I mean, obviously, having come to Christ, I knew I wanted to submit to the will of God and live by the teachings of his word, but I didn't know where I would end up or what I would specifically do. But it's been, as I said earlier, a journey of faith, a wonderful journey, but one of faith. We are trusting God every single day. God will reveal to you what you need to know when you need to know it. Nothing more, nothing less. As they say in the military, he'll give it to you on a need-to-know basis. God leads us step by step, event to event. And it will only be afterwards, when we have the luxury of hindsight, that we can look back and discover that God really did lead us more than we even realized. Important moments of our lives, even times of crisis that we may have balked at or complained about at the time, were used to lead us to his will in our lives. Principle number 5 and the last one, God confirmed his will. God confirmed his will. This is especially important to you who are single. Here's Isaac. He's a single guy. He's waiting on the Lord. Look at verse 63 to 67 of Genesis 24. He goes out in the field. He meditates, which means he was praying. And he lifted his eyes and looked, and the camels were coming. So he's praying, Lord, I just want your will. All of a sudden he looks, and there's the will of God right in front of him. And then Rebekah starts coming his way, and she sees Isaac, and she makes her way to him. So often singles are in a mad rush to find that right person. There's nothing wrong with wanting to find that man or woman God has selected for you. And by the way, I do believe God has picked out someone for you. I believe God chose my wife for me, and yes, I believe he chose me for her. And I believe he has chosen someone for you. Well, who are they? Well, I don't know. But why don't you start praying for them? Well, how can you pray for someone you've never met? And say, Lord, you know who that person is. And I pray, Lord, that you'll bless them today. I pray that you'll help them to be prepared and help them to be a man or a woman of God and help them to be the person you want them to be. And Lord, help me to know who they are when the day comes that we are to come together. And then you need to wait on the Lord and trust in God and know that he has his plan and his purpose and his timing. And so here is Isaac waiting on the Lord, meditating in the field. And then she appeared. Rebekah sees Isaac and she says to Eleazar in verse 65, who is this man walking in the field to meet us? From the original Hebrew, that can be translated, who is the fox out there in the field? It's there. No, I made that up. It's not there. But she's excited. It's confirmed. Wow, he's a great-looking guy. He sees Rebekah. Yes, Lord, you knew what you were doing. It's not just about that, of course. It's much more. But it was confirmation that God was bringing the two of them together. Now let's shift gears as we come to the end of this message. I mentioned that this story was a beautiful love story of a man and a woman being brought together against all odds. Now, this is also a love story of God's compassion and concern for us. Sort of think of yourself as Rebekah, because the Bible says we're the bride of Christ. And so the Lord came after us and brought us to himself. Principle number 1. The bride was thought of before she herself even knew it. God directed Eleazar to go find a bride for Isaac. In the same way, God thought of and chose you, the bride of Christ, before you even knew it, before you even knew what that term meant. In fact, we're told in Ephesians 1:4, he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. Did you know that? God chose you. God picked you out. Remember when we were out in sports in high school or college? I don't know about you, some of you I know are great athletes. I wasn't. I was always the last person picked for the team. That is so humiliating, all right? It's just like, okay, I'll take this guy, I'll take that guy, I'll take this guy. And then there's like, you're the last person there. Okay, I'll take Lori. Come on, Lori, you know. Well, thanks for that affirmation. Here I come, you know. And, you know, but it was hard. You know, you're not the first one chosen, maybe. Maybe you didn't win the contest, you know. You didn't win the award. You were not the person who was at the top of your class. You're not the best looking or the most beautiful or any of that. But yet, consider that God chose you. I don't care what your background is. I mean, I think of my own life. Here I am, conceived out of wedlock. I don't think I was planned by my mom. But there I was. My life was ordained by God, and I was chosen by God. And the Lord said, I want Greg Laurie to be my son. And he looked at you and he said, I want you to be my daughter. That's wonderful to know that God chose each and every one of us. Jesus said, you have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should bring forth much fruit. See, before you were aware of the presence of God, he was thinking of you, loving you, getting ready in his timing to reveal his unique and wonderful plan for your life. Number 2, the message had to be proclaimed. The message had to be proclaimed. Now, Abraham didn't just sit back and wait for Rebekah to come to the son. He sent his servant to seek her out. The one objective of the servant was to announce Abraham's purpose, which was he wanted a bride for his son. God not only chose us, but he sought us out. And here's an important thing to understand. The Bible teaches predestination. If you don't know what that word means, it simply is a word that speaks of the fact that God predestined you, which means he chose you before you chose him. But at the same time, the Bible also teaches the free will of man, or the necessity of people to respond to the call of God in our lives. The Bible says, choose you this day whom you will serve. God speaking says, I set before you death and life, blessings and cursings. Choose life that you might live. Jesus says, whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Romans tells us, whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. So God has chosen me, but at the same time, I must call on him and respond to that. Now some would say, now wait a second, how do you reconcile predestination and free will? There's a big debate that's been going on for years between Calvinists and those who would hold to the Arminian persuasion, the teachings of Arminian. Now, I don't really fit in either one of those categories because I have always taught predestination and I've always taught the free will of man and the necessity to respond. You say, well, how can you reconcile the two? I don't. You don't have to reconcile, friends. And the fact of the matter is the Bible teaches both of these truths. So I don't worry myself about it. I just concentrate on proclaiming the gospel. Well, what if you preach the gospel to someone who hasn't been chosen by God? That's God's business. My job is to just get the gospel out to as many people as I can. And by the way, that's your job as well. Now, there are some people that don't like the way that I do it. They stand outside of events that I preach at and picket me. You've seen them. With their signs, Lori leads to hell. Remember the first time it was, I think it was like, Lori's a false prophet, Lori leads to hell. And then recently it was, Lori is the Antichrist. I thought, wow, I'm moving up in life, you know. You want to know how I react to that? I laugh. And it makes me more determined to do what I do. Because here's what it comes down to. Oh, by the way, they have t-shirts too. The t-shirt. I almost wanted to buy one. I just thought it'd be kind of cool to wear one. And by the way, just a little side story. I was at a Billy Graham crusade in Florida. And these guys were there following Billy Graham too. The guy was wearing a t-shirt that said, Lori leads to hell, holding a sign that said, Billy Graham's a false prophet. I said, hey, Billy and I are working together. Look at that. And that's... You know, they can criticize me all day long. And you know, it's a free country. If you don't like the way that I preach the gospel, fine. But here's my question to you. How are you preaching the gospel? See, I see a lot of these people, they would come to a Christian event and oppose or picket us and what we're doing to get the gospel out. And I ask, what are you doing to get the gospel out? I like my way of doing it better than your way of not doing it. And I'm going to keep doing it because that's what God has told me to do. Now, this will probably end up at some website somewhere. Who knows? But he has told me to proclaim this word. He's told you to do the same. 2 Corinthians 5:20 and 21 says, we are Christ's ambassadors as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, that in him we might become the righteousness of God. I love those words. God is making his appeal through us. Christ is imploring non-believers through us. The God of the universe is pleading with fallen man through us. I don't know why. But yet God has said in his word, it pleased him through the foolishness of preaching, or a more literal translation would be the foolishness of the preached thing, to save those that believe. I mean, if I were God, I would have probably found another way to do evangelism. I wouldn't have used flawed people. I wouldn't have used Greg. I wouldn't use you. I might have used some of you, but not all of you. In fact, if I were God, I probably would have just done the job myself. You know how much easier it is to do something instead of asking someone else to get it done? You know, you ask your little kids to do their chores, they don't do it, and you know you could take care of the whole thing in like 3 minutes. God could have just rolled back to heaven, spoke to his face and said, hello, humanity, I'm God and you're not. Now, why don't you all believe in me and let's just cut to the chase and get this over with? But that's not God's plan. He chooses to reach people through people. He uses lives to reach lives. He wants the message to be articulated and communicated to other people. And this is how people come to faith in Christ. It's how you came to Christ. It's how I came to Christ. And it's how others are going to come to Christ. And so this is what happened. Eleazar went out and had to give the message. And there was power in the message, Eleazar, point number three. He had to declare the facts, not add to them, not take away from them, but just declare them. And we are to do the same. Declare the facts and leave the results up to God. Number four, having received the message, there was a down payment given. In the case of Rebecca, it was various gifts to let her know that he was on the level, and God has given us a down payment of his Holy Spirit in our lives when we believe. And number five and lastly, Rebecca had to make a break with all that would slow her down or hinder her progress. When Jesus Christ calls us to follow him, Satan steps up his efforts and he brings out the big guns and he tries to do everything he can to keep you from following. Some of you might be new believers and you know what I'm talking about right now. The things that are being dangled before you today as temptations would have been something you would have desired even a month or a year ago. And there was nothing out there. It was slim pickings. Why? Devil had you where he wanted you. Under his thumb. But now that you've decided to follow Christ, hey, I want to offer you this. Wait, don't go. I have this for you. He probably wouldn't even deliver if you took him up on it, but he'll offer it. And even if he delivered on it, it would only make your life more miserable. And then, of course, you've sinned against God. But the point is, he's going to try to reel you back in. But you must make a break with anything or anyone that would keep you from following Jesus Christ. The will of God. It can be known. It can be discovered. And it can be followed. But we must look for it. We must wait for it. And then we must act on it. And God has called all of us to communicate this message to those that don't know the Lord. And let me say in closing, some of you may have joined us here today who have not realized how much God loves you. You did not know he had a plan for your life. You've always just thought of yourself as a face in the crowd that didn't matter to God or anybody else. Nothing could be further from the truth. He knows you so well. He knows every detail of your life. And he is very interested in you. And most importantly, he wants you to know him. And he wants you to discover his plan for your life. When we take these little babies and dedicate them, we say, Lord, help this child to know you. Help this child to hear your voice. Help this child to discover your plan for your life and walk in it. But that's really what we hope for all of you as well, that you would know his will, that you would know Christ. And I ask you today in closing, do you know beyond the shadow of a doubt that Jesus Christ is living inside of you? Do you have the confidence that if you were to die today, you would go to heaven? Have you been chasing after all the things that this world offers and found yourself empty inside? Why? Because you were created to know God. And if you've never asked him to come into your life and forgive you of your sin, I urge you to do it today. And we're going to close in prayer, and I'll give you that invitation. Let's all pray. Father, thank you for your call to us. And now we want to extend that call to others because there might be some here who don't know you yet. People that you have chosen. People that you want to forgive. Would you help them to see their need for you and come to you, we pray. When our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed and we're praying,